We sang a song a little bit ago called Son of God, and I was really struck with one of the lyrics. It says, Savior, I'm overcome with your great love for me. I thought, well, that's really an interesting thing to sing. You know, do we really feel that way? Do we feel like, man, God loves me so much, I'm overcome with that. That's just, wow, it's incredible. I know for me, I don't feel that way very often. Sometimes even when we think about Christianity, we'll talk about how it's all about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And intellectually, I'm kind of like, yeah, that's right, and that sounds good. But I wrestle with that a little bit. Sometimes people will say it's not about the rules, it's about relationship with God. And again, I appreciate that. I understand that God loves us. I understand that God is love. I understand the most important commandments to love God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so there's certainly this relational aspect. He's loving us, and we're loving him, and this is going back and forth. But sometimes when someone says, oh, it's all about the relationship, I wrestle with that a little bit. Sometimes when they say, it's all about the relationship and not about the rules, sometimes I think, are you just saying that because you want to do what you want to do and you want to not obey God? You say, well, I think God's okay with it. And so I'm a little suspicious sometimes when people are kind of emotional with God. In some ways, I appreciate it, but in some ways, it's like, I don't know about that. My own religious upbringing was not very emotional. I was raised in a very conservative church. We had worship. We didn't clap between songs, ever, because it would be like applauding the band, you know, and that would be a sin, and that would be wrong. Not that we had a band. It would be applauding the organist, which is even weirder. And so we just didn't do that. You didn't raise hands in worship, ever. I mean, I don't ever remember that happening when I was a kid. If I did, I'm sure it was someone from the outside coming into our church, because that's just too much emotional expression at church. And so I was raised in this environment that wasn't very emotional with God. And I'm not a particularly emotional person. And so it's easy for me to not connect with God very emotionally. And then I think we tend to kind of gather around ourselves people like ourselves, right? And when I look at our church, I think, we're not a particularly emotional church, if that makes sense. Some of you are emotional. Some of you, we talk about, it's all about your relationship with Jesus. And you're like, yes, he means so much to me. But a lot of us are kind of like, it's a little more academic for me. A little more intellectual maybe than emotional. So this is something I've been thinking about. And I realize that in some ways I view God a bit like a robot God. Emotionally, he's a bit like a robot. And so I want you to think about this with your own life this morning. Do you view God more like a robot emotionally, or more like a human emotionally? Because your answer to that question is really going to affect your ability to have relationship with him. No one wants to have a relationship with a robot. No one is overcome with the great love of a robot. But this idea that God is emotional, kind of like humans are emotional, that's kind of a weird thing. And so I want to think about that this morning. As I've thought about this has been challenging to my own faith. I think it will really help my walk with God, and I hope it'll help yours as well. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do recognize that you love us, and I see different ways in which you're emotional, but I wrestle with it in my own mind, and I want to grow in this. I want to see you. I guess I don't want to see you in a particular way. I want to see you as you really are, and I sense that I see you a lot more robotic than you really are. I think you're far more emotional than the way that I typically think of you, and so I'm just asking you to help me and to help all of us, those who are like me at least, to be able to see you as an emotional God, that we would be able to relate to you on that level. And God, I pray that you would move mightily here this morning in our hearts, even to draw us to yourself. So I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I think we tend to see God as emotionless. And again, that's not everybody, but really this is all I want to convince you of, is that he's not. I want you to walk away from here this morning thinking, wow, God is way more emotional than I thought. And there are some reasons I think we see God as emotionless. I think we think certain emotions are not appropriate for God. We see God as being strong, and we see emotions as being weak. When a soldier cries, that can bother us a little bit. I mean, it's one thing if his friend was just killed in battle, but it's another thing if he's just crying because it was a really hard day at work, you know. We expect them to be strong because they are strong people. And I think we do the same thing with God. We know that God is strong, and so we expect him to be really steady emotionally. We see emotions as being a bit out of control. If someone is being emotional, we put up with it for a while, but at some point we say, okay, get a hold of yourself. Pull it together, as if they're broken, right? Well, we know that God is already together. He's self-controlled. We know that he's not just mamby-pamby all over the place. And so we have a hard time viewing him as being emotional because he's so self-controlled. And so I think that's a reason we have a hard time. I think we think God doesn't change. And we know God doesn't change. Jesus said that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever in Hebrews 13. So he's always consistent. But I guess I would question that. Does that mean that emotionally he doesn't change? Is he always in the same spot? And so these are things that make it hard for us to see God as being emotional. And I'm not even going to answer these things today. I'm not going to explain how God's emotional and how he's all-knowing and all-powerful and steady and unchanging and all these things. That's another sermon that I'm probably never going to give. Today, I just want you to walk away realizing he is really emotional. I think we picture God as being stoic. We picture Jesus as being stoic. When you see Jesus in a movie, he's usually pretty steady Eddie. I think of when Jesus was on the cross and he's hanging there and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I think we think of a scene like that, or we watch a movie like that, and it's often maybe just like I said it. Maybe a little more emotional, or maybe a little bit less, but it's pretty level. Versus if we go over this side, maybe it's, my God, why have you forsaken me? Or the other spectrum. It's, my God, why have you forsaken me? Is he more like the robot, or is he more like this over here? I'm uncomfortable with this. I don't know about you, but it's like, oh, you can't mean it that much. It can't come from your heart that much. You need to be quoting from Psalm 22 is where that comes from, and you need to just say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22:1. This kind of freaks me out when he's over here. I'm a lot more comfortable with the robot thing. Have you ever noticed that when Scripture is quoted and there are some words that are italicized, we treat it like we do with this verse up here. The authors will write emphasis added or my emphasis. They do that sometimes with other works, but especially with Scripture. And I can appreciate where that's coming from. What they're saying is, oh, I don't want to add anything to the Scripture. And so I have this particular emphasis and I don't want to add or take away anything. And emphasis is important, right? Like John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. There's an emphasis there. Oh, God really loves us. For God so loved the whole world that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Well, whoever. Oh, that's me. That's a different emphasis. For God so loved the world, and he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal. Okay, oh, belief. Wow, it's all about belief. That's really important. And so we see that emphasis does matter, but when we speak out loud, when we say a verse, we read it with a particular emphasis. And in one sense, we're always adding a particular emphasis. So it would be like if every time I shared a verse at church, I'd say, oh, that's my emphasis. Share the next verse, and that's my emphasis. And it's almost like we expect that Scripture really doesn't have an emphasis. Maybe whenever we don't italicize something, we should say emphasis taken away. And again, I appreciate what people are trying to do. I'm just saying it seems like we treat Scripture as just being very bland, very generic, very emotionless. In the passage up there on your screen, it says, be quiet, Jesus said sternly. Come out of him. And it's like, oh, I'm going to italicize be quiet because I'm going to talk about that as I'm writing this book. And it's like, well, right in the passage, it says he said it sternly. I don't think you're a heretic if you italicize those words. I don't think you need to say, oh, by the way, yeah, I'm emphasizing those words because I don't want you to think he was actually stern. We have this view of God and of Jesus and of the Bible as just being so level. We want to be careful with that. I think we relate to God in a formulaic way. What I mean by that is we treat him a bit like a math equation sometimes. You know, if A and B, then C, or kind of a cause and effect. If I stop going to church, what's God going to do? If I skip church to study for a test, is he going to bless the test, or is he going to curse the test? Or, you know, and we treat God that way. Sometimes at Christmas time, some little kid will get a toy like this. You've probably gotten one as a kid, or given one, or your nephews or cousins or somebody, little brother. And you get some little remote control robot. All we had at home was a little spider. Okay, and you push the buttons to make it do certain things. And the kid gets out of the box, everybody's excited. You play around, it's like, oh, if I push the right button, what? Oh, wow, he goes forward. And there's a degree to which it's like, oh, he's pushing the right button, and I can't see what he's doing. And as you're in the audience, you're like, what's happening? Is it really going right or not? You know, I don't know. There's something about us. It's like we want to see how it responds, and I think we do the same thing with God. It's like, okay, if I do this, what are you going to do? How are you going to respond to me? And I think we can have a lot of our relationship be at that level where we're just looking to see what God's going to do. We never really think about how God feels. That's kind of a weird thought to us. And yet, God is emotional. Jesus is emotional. Genesis 1:27 says, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So we see that we're created in the image of God. When it gives the account of Adam and his descendants, it says that Adam's son Seth was born in Adam's image. And in Adam's likeness, just like it says how mankind, how we're created in his likeness and in his image. And so our relationship to God is very much the same as Seth's relationship to his father, Adam. We should reflect God in the way that we're made. Well, we're very emotional beings. I think we could at least hypothesize that perhaps God is very emotional. Now, that's not airtight. We're also very sexual beings, not beans. That would be weird. So it doesn't mean that God's sexual. From Scripture, I look at it, it's like, I don't really see that. And so we need to confirm this with Scripture, but I'm going to propose we're very emotional beings, and so is God. And so let's look at a few Scriptures. Matthew 8:10 says, when Jesus heard this, he was astonished. Or some translations say he marveled, or he was amazed, or he was taken aback. And he said to those following him, I tell you the truth, I've not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. This is talking about the centurion who approached Jesus and asked Jesus to heal his servant. And remember, Jesus said, okay, I'll go with you. And the centurion's like, you don't need to go with me. Just say the word and it'll happen. I understand how these things work. And what's Jesus' response? It's like, wow, that's crazy. I haven't seen anyone like that around here. How's that make you feel? Well, that doesn't make any sense. Jesus is God. Jesus is all-knowing. How can Jesus be astonished? Some of you are already thinking, when I get home, I'm going to go look that up in the Greek. Because whatever it means, I know it doesn't mean astonished. Because it's troubling, because if he knows the future, then before he ever talked to the centurion, he knew how the centurion was going to respond. So there's no reason to be astonished. So we ask the question, well, how does that work? How can he be astonished? And the answer is very simple. I don't know. I'm not all-knowing. I don't know the future. I don't know how the emotion of astonishment fits in with the knowledge of the future. I don't get it. All I know is I look at the verse, it's like, wow, it seems like he's surprised. I'm not making this up. It's just what it says there. He's astonished. There's an emotional reaction that he has to this guy. Wow. And there's a very intellectual reaction that I have. Well, that can't be. That's wrong. That's a bad translation. Deuteronomy 4:24 says, the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. This is God describing himself. He says he's jealous. That bugs me, because I think of jealous as being somewhat petty. I'm not making this up. This is what God says about himself. And jealous can be petty. You know, if you look at someone else's house and you're like, oh, that's such a nice house. I wish I was rich like you. I wish I had a house like yours. I wish I had a car like yours. I wish I had a job like yours. You could afford this house. And we're jealous or envious or coveting. Yeah, that type of jealousy is wrong. But jealousy is closely tied with love. There's a type of jealousy you can't get around. Being spiritual doesn't help you avoid jealousy. You ever loved someone deeply? Your spouse or your kids, boyfriend or girlfriend, and then they start showing attention to someone else? How do you feel? Well, that's hurtful, and you feel threatened, and what's going on here? It seems like you're liking them more than me. Well, okay, but what if you're really emotionally mature? Then it's okay, right? No. It's still not okay. We're emotional beings. That's hard for us. Even if it's not a person. You know, if there's a couple and the guy starts throwing horseshoes, he gets into the game of horseshoes, and at first he just builds the little horseshoe pits in his backyard, but then pretty soon he's just doing it all the time. All his free time is going to that, and then pretty soon he's wearing horseshoe apparel, and he's going to horseshoe tournaments, and he's reading about it and studying it and working on his technique, and it's all about horseshoes. At some point, his wife is hurt, right? She's jealous. You love horseshoes more than me. What's coming down the road? An ultimatum. It's horseshoes or it's me. We don't like it when the person we love gives their heart to someone else. But we have a hard time seeing God as being that way. And yet that's how he describes himself. Is he really that way? Or isn't he? I think he really is. I remember even as a kid, though, reading this verse or hearing about it in church and being like, that's weird. That doesn't make any sense to me. It seems wrong. Because my view of God's wrong. That's why it seems wrong. I remember one time I was watching Oprah on a TV show. I don't know if it was hers or some other show. And at this point, I should issue a disclaimer. I don't know if you've ever noticed it, but whenever Christians say they watch TV, they always issue a disclaimer. I don't normally watch TV. I don't normally watch that show, but I was flipping through the channels. And so I don't mean to issue a disclaimer in that way. I'll just confess, sometimes I watch TV. But I do want to make it clear that I don't normally watch Oprah, okay? So it's not my spirituality I'm worried about. I don't want to lose my man card over this, okay? It's just, Oprah's not my thing. But I was flipping through the channels, and there she was. And so I watched this episode, and she was describing why she didn't believe in the Christian God. You want to know why? It's because of this verse, this concept. When she was a kid, She heard that God was a jealous God, and she thought, how could God ever be jealous of me? That God's too puny. He's too small. It's like, well, I understand you're a kid, but that's not what it means. He's not jealous of you. He's jealous for you. He's jealous when your attention is given to someone else or something else. That's when he's jealous. But she didn't understand this emotional aspect of God. What she didn't get was how much God loved her. If you understand that, then jealousy makes sense. If you don't understand that he loves you, then jealousy is just kind of this weird, petty thing. So a few weeks ago, I was reading through the book of Hosea. Hosea is one of the minor prophets. Minor prophet doesn't mean unimportant. It just means it's one of the short prophetic books in the Bible. And Hosea is a prophecy against Israel before they were conquered by the Assyrians. And I came across this verse, and it was pretty troubling to me. It said, because of all their wickedness in Gilgal, I hated them there. So Gilgal was the place where the people had first asked for a king, and it was a place where Saul was anointed king. And the prophet at that time was like, oh, I feel terrible because I'm their leader, and they've rejected me. And God said, they haven't rejected you. They've rejected me as their leader. And so it became a place of idolatry after that. But that's the significance there of Gilgal. So because of all their wickedness in Gilgal, I hated them there. Because of their sinful deeds, I will drive them out of my house. I will no longer love them. All their leaders are rebellious. So I'm reading along, and I hit this verse, and intellectually, I just kind of, you know, it's like, what? Read it again. I hated them there. And I have that, okay, maybe I should look that up in Hebrew, because certainly it doesn't mean hated, right? I mean, God is love, right? 1 John 4:8. And we know that he's loving. He doesn't hate anyone. It didn't make any sense to me at all. And then he said, I will no longer love them. Like, oh, that doesn't seem very nice. And so I'm reading along through the book, and I'm not super familiar with some of the minor prophets, and so I'm trying to make sense of this. And I got to chapter 14. It says, I will heal their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger is turned away from them. It's like, what? And then I flip back to chapter 9, and it said, I will no longer love them. Flip back to 14. I will love them freely. What? Go back to 9. I will no longer love them. I will love them. Oh, man, my head hurts. And intellectually, I'm wrestling with this. How does this make any sense? I don't get it. How can it say he hates them and then all of a sudden he loves them? He hates them and he'll no longer love them. And I was just wrestling with it intellectually. And it's like, oh, I found it. The biblical contradiction that can't be explained, you know? And because you're always expecting there to be something like that, right? And it's like, ah, oh, what is this? And then I thought about it in a different way. God's emotional. God's a jealous God. What's that look like? Well, what that looks like is, oh, I love you so much. You know, you're so special to me. I just love you so much, and yet you're running off chasing these other lovers and stuff. And, that's hard on me. I mean, I love you so much, and yet you're running off, and that just really hurts me. I mean, you can't even believe how much you've hurt me. You've hurt me terribly. I hate you. I hate you. I hope you never come back. But I remember those days when we first met, and I really loved you then. Oh, you're so precious to me. And when we would look into each other's eyes, and I just wish you would come back. I wish you, but you're running off with these other people. I hate you. Is that not jealousy? I agree. This sounds crazy. If you think I'm nuts, I agree. That's how I felt at first. It's like, whoa, this is wild. Is he really that emotional? Well, you need to read Hosea and find out. I think he is. He describes himself that way. He seems to act that way. He's really hurt by them. And he's angry. And then he's compassionate. And then he's angry again. and then he loves them again. God's an emotional God who responds to us, and he responds emotionally. Let's look at another verse. This is also in Hosea, and this is between those two that I just read. I love this passage. This is so cool. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. But the more I called Israel, the further they went from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, the false gods, or the idols. They burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms, but they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. I lifted the yoke from their neck and bent down to feed them. Let me give you just a couple quick background things. So out of Egypt, I called my son. Egypt, of course, was where the Israelites were enslaved for 400 years. And so that's what he's referring to. I called Israel, my son, out of Egypt. When it talks about Ephraim, Ephraim's one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And in the book of Hosea, it refers to Israel by name as Ephraim. So it's taking one of those tribes and using that synonymously with the nation of Israel, or at least the northern part of that kingdom. And so that's what's going on here. And so he's painting a picture for them, right? He's like a father who feels like, I've done so much for you. I brought you up out of Egypt, and I've blessed you so much. And there was a yoke around your neck, like the yoke, the wooden thing that are around oxen's necks. I broke the yoke off of you. I healed you. I've done all this stuff for you, and you've treated me like garbage. So I remember when you were a kid. When you were a kid, I helped you walk, and I held you by the hand. I'm like, okay, one more step. Come on, you can do it. One more step. Come on, good job. You took your first step. I'm so proud of you. And I drew you with cords of loving kindness. Do you see the picture he's painting there? This is the father of a rebellious teen. See, man, I loved you so much. I did all this stuff for you your whole childhood. I poured out my heart to you. I went to work for you. I did all this stuff. I bought you things. I blessed you. I gave you food. I provided for you. I loved you. I truly loved you. I cared about you. And then you grew up and you started dressing in all black and wearing spiky hair and slamming the door and not answering me when I talked to you. And one time you gave me the finger when you were walking away. And that's how you treat me. Emotional. This is very emotional. God is saying, do you see how much you've hurt me? And he's painting a picture of that for them. He's an emotional God. And there's no way around that. We need to relate to him as an emotional being. Imagine that you decided to pray as an experiment. And you decided you're going to pray for 6 months. And so you prayed for 6 months, and you invested this time, maybe an hour a day or whatever. And at the end of 6 months, you look back, it's like, well, I didn't get any more in my bank account, and I was sick during part of that time, failed a test, and I got fired from work, and all these things happened. And we look at it like, okay, did it work or didn't it work? And then we say, okay, I'm going to take 6 months and not pray. And I'm proposing that sometimes we treat God this way. This is the formula thing, right? Okay. But how would that look with an emotional God? Is it all about the formula anymore? I don't think so. It's not I prayed or didn't pray for 6 months and how did that work out in my life. It's the God's up there and he's like, oh man, I wish you'd talk to me. It's all about relationship with him. Then he's like, I want to enjoy that relationship. I want to spend time with you. I want to be with you. It's not just how is this working for me. I think we can work with God in terms of right and wrong a lot of the time when it comes to sin. What's easy for us to do is to really draw a line in the sand and say, okay, up to here, everything's okay, and past this, it's not okay. Even if we go past it, it's okay because there's grace and Jesus will forgive me. And so, even though we might have a line in the sand in our mind that here's what's right and wrong, even if we cross the line, maybe it's not that big of a deal. I want you to think about this in terms of a young couple. Imagine a couple gets married and they've been married for like 2 weeks. They're back from their honeymoon. Husband goes back to his job. He's at work, and he starts having lunch with this woman at work. And she's a woman who he used to date and had had an intimate past relationship with. The wife starts feeling a little jealous, and after a few weeks of this going on and him coming back and sharing stories of talking to this woman, she starts saying, I'm a little uncomfortable with that. It's like, oh, don't worry about it. I'm not doing anything wrong. And then she comes in and visits him at lunch one day, and she sees them sitting together, and she sees the husband just kind of gently stroking this woman's hair. And she confronts him. And he says, you know what? I'm just sick of this. You know, you're just always suspicious, and I'm not doing anything. When I married you, I didn't become your slave. I have some freedom here, and I promised to be faithful to you, and I've not had an affair with that woman yet. And so I'm being faithful. I'm staying on this side of this line that's in my head. And then they start going out for drinks, and all this other stuff starts happening. He's spending more and more time with this woman. And in his head, it's, well, but I haven't had an affair. It doesn't work that way. With a robot, maybe. It's either you crossed the line or you didn't. But with a person or with an emotional being, you can't do that, right? And so with God, do we view him as being an emotional being? We're in this relationship. Maybe I'm hurting him by my actions. Maybe I haven't sinned. Maybe I haven't crossed the line yet. But how is he responding to this? How does he feel about this? You might be thinking, well, God's more stable than that. God's emotions aren't affected by my actions. Ephesians 4:30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. What's that mean? Well, I think it means God's put his Holy Spirit inside you. And he can be grieved, like, oh, I don't want to be here because of all these sins. And, oh, what a grievous situation. Whose sins? Everybody's sins? No, your personal sins affect God emotionally. I don't want you to feel bad. I don't want you to walk out and, oh, I'm such a loser. I want your eyes to light up a little like, wow, I've never thought about God that way. And then I want you to start thinking about, first of all, is that really true? I hope you're in a habit of reading the Bible. We're all busy, but we all have time to read the Bible a little bit. If you could read it for 10 minutes a day, 20 minutes a day, that'd be wonderful. As you read, go through, is Steve right? Is this true? Is he really emotional? Or isn't he? Okay, and if it's true, how does that change things? In my mind, that changes everything because I have no desire to have a relationship with a robot. I just don't. And if I view God that way, oh, it's all about a relationship with Jesus. It's like, yeah, whatever. But if he truly loves me, he truly cares about me, he's truly in an emotional relationship with me, well, that changes everything. And I want to grow in viewing him in that way because I believe that's the truth. He really is an emotional being. I think he paints a picture of himself as being an emotional being. I think it's pretty clear through Scripture. I think it's us that have the hard time with that. It's us that have a hard time seeing God in that way. And so I want to change that for myself, and I hope that you guys will pray about that too. So let's pray. God, we thank you that you are an emotional being. I thank you that you love us and that you respond to us. You care about us and you care about our hearts. You care about whether or not we're loving you or someone else or something else. And I know for all of us, boy, we fall short. We don't love you like you love us. And I thank you for grace. I thank you that you love us anyway. Thank you that you're compassionate anyway. And so, God, I pray you would help just each of us to grow in our understanding of this, that we wouldn't see you as being stodgy and stoic and Spock-like, but we would see you as you really are. God, reveal that to us. And so we just pray, even during these next couple of songs here that we sing, just that we would connect with you emotionally, God, that we would think of you in those terms. So we love you and thank you for this time here. In Jesus' name, amen.